Well, Ms. Cagle and I just returned from an uplifting and inspiring United Youth Camp that was held in High Sierra, California, in Dunlap, close to Dunlap, California. This was our very first camp to attend. We were newbies. It was all new to us. We were impressed with the spiritual and godly focus, the zone of the whole camp. We were also impressed with a deep dedication and organization of the whole staff of just under 100 people, and including Mr. and Ms. Dowd. He was the camp director and she was his liaison. They did a fabulous job. It took a mountain of effort to bring all of the pieces and parts together, to feed about 200 people, to house that same 200 people, and to provide an incredible range of activities for just under 100 campers. So there was about 200 people there. It also took a lot of concentrated effort to maintain the godly focus and the spiritual focus for the entire camp. One young staff member who had attended three other Church of God groups before coming to United told me personally that he was really impressed with the spiritual focus of the United camp. The theme for the camp week was "Be Like Our Heavenly Father," which is the goal that each and every one of us ought to have. That was the theme for the whole week of camp. And each day, Monday through Friday, had a sub-theme going over ways for the campers to be like our Heavenly Father. And it was good information for those of us who were on the staff as well. To show you how spiritually focused the camp was, early each morning, each dorm, and there were four boys' dorms and four girls' dorms. The ages ranged from 12 to 18, about two-year intervals in there. There was an early morning meeting in the dorm for prayer, for scriptures, and an I will statement. Then a compass check each morning just after breakfast that Mr. Dowd gave. Two Bible classes during the week and then Christian living classes each evening after dinner each night. So today I want to speak about the spiritual focus of the camp and go through the theme and sub-theme for each day. There's much more info that I have that I can go through today in one message, so this is going to have to be a two-part sermon. And the title that I've given it is the theme for the week, Be Like Our Heavenly Father. Before we go through the sub-theme for each of the 5 days of camp, let's go through a typical day of camp. As I mentioned, there were four dorms of boys and four dorms of girls with two counselors and a set of dorm parents for each dorm. And Don and I were dorm parents for B1 boys, the youngest age range of boys. And as I mentioned, the age range for the campers was 12 to 18 years of age, and each age range covered about 2 years. The campers and their counselors got up early enough each morning to have a dorm meeting at 7:20 a.m. with prayer, a placard that showed the sub-theme for the day, memory scriptures, and an I will statement, which we'll go over. Then at 7:45 a.m., all of the campers and most of the staff met at the flagpole for the flag raising. Mr. Dowd would pick out two boys and two girls and have them come up, and they raised the U.S. flag and then raised the UIC, United UKIP, flag. And he'd also asked one of the dorms to come up and recite the memory scripture along with all the campers and the staff. And then asked someone to give a prayer asking for a blessing on the day and on breakfast. Breakfast was served from 8 to 9 a.m. with some staff meetings going on before and during breakfast. The morning compass check was given each morning by Mr. Dowd for all campers and all staff from about 9 to 9:15 a.m. 9:15 to 9:50 was prep time for all of the day's activities. And these activities were held all day before and after lunch. Lunch was from 12 to 1. Let me give you a list of the activities, and it's a long one. It included archery, basketball, two Bible classes, capture the flag, a challenge course, dance, drama, field games. And these field games included these battle balls, they're called. They're inflated. You're in a big, round, inflated ball, and you run into each other. It was new this year for the first time. Kayaking, a kitchen patrol, sign language, sanitation details, feet away, and volleyball. During the meals each day, individual dorms were asked to work the kitchen, and they'd come by and pick up plates and all those things when we were through eating. And dinner was from 5 to 6, and evening activities from 6 to 7 p.m., then a Christian living class presented by the dorm parent men from 7:15 to 7:45 p.m., with question and answers from 7:45 to 8 p.m. And I had the opportunity to do two of those Christian living classes. And from 8:15 to 9:15 p.m. on Monday evening, there was a fun dance. For that same time slot for Tuesday to Thursday, there was a campfire meeting for all of the campers and staff with treats, skits, and entertainment. It is really good. There was some really good skits presented. And at each one of those campfire meetings, Mr. Dowd and two or three of the other men would toss out these treats, bags of this or that, crackers. They tossed them out to the crowd as they were coming in and seated. On Friday evening, the campfire meeting was a Christian living class, which was held for all of the campers and all the staff. 9:15 to 10 was time for the campers to shower and prepare for bed. 10 p.m. was lights out for the campers, and 11 p.m. was lights out for the staff. These were some long days and short nights. The saying going around camp was, there's no tired like camp tired. No tired like camp tired. There were Sabbath services on both Sabbaths and other appropriate Sabbath activities. On the second Sabbath of July 4th, later after church services, there was a banquet to which each one of the camper boys escorted one of the camper girls in the opposite dorm. B1 boys escorted G1 girls. B2 boys, G2 girls. So each boy escorted a girl camper to the banquet. And after the Sabbath was over at 8:19 p.m., there was a dance from 8:30 to 11 p.m. Then it was time to pack the bags for departure on Sunday morning, July the 5th. United had to be out of the facility by 11 a.m. because there was another camper group coming in. This was an incredible, awesome camp with a godly, spiritual focus. Donna and I appreciated the opportunity to serve. Donna worked in the kitchen. Now she knows how to peel about 80 onions at a time and a bunch of potatoes, and all that they did. It's one of the hardest working jobs in camp to work in the kitchen. Some of those people, ladies and men, start about 5:30 in the morning. They don't get through till 9 or 9:30 at night. Like, there's no tired like camp tired. Donna was also a dorm monitor. She and another lady went and inspected each one of the eight dorms and would award the one that looked the best a prize or commendation. And she and I both were dorm parents. I worked transportation and drove a 15-passenger van back and forth to the big sequoia trees. First time I'd ever seen those. They are huge. Awesome. Absolutely. Only place on earth that these big sequoia trees are found. I went out there, Donna and I went out to see those on Sunday afternoon, on the Sabbath afternoon when we first got there. And then I drove the campers out to see the trees for about an hour, and then we took them to Lake Hume where they did the rock climbing. One thing that Ms. Cagle did for the as a dorm parent is she ordered wristbands that we gave to each one of the boys and the counselors, and I'm wearing one here, this green wristband. And she also bought beef jerky, and we gave each one of the boys a little bag with beef jerky in it. So it was an awesome, incredible camp. And please recall that the overall theme of the camp was, be like our Heavenly Father. Each day of camp had a sub-theme to cover various attributes of God the Father to encourage each camper to be more like our Heavenly Father. So let me summarize these sub-themes. Monday was, sub-theme was God is love. Tuesday, God is truth. Wednesday, God is faithful. Thursday, God is complete. Friday, God is holy. So I'm going to go through like two or three of these in the time that I have remaining. Monday, God is love. How does and did the Father express His love for all mankind? We'll turn to a common scripture, John 3:16. Which reads, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved all of us human beings so much that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to bleed and to die for us, so that all who believe in Him should not perish, should not die eternally, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so God the Father laid it all on the line. Abraham laid it on the line when he took Isaac up on the mountain and was going to to sacrifice him. But God stopped him. Well, God didn't stop the sacrifice of his only son. He allowed him to be sacrificed, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5. God did this for us when we were still sinners, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, while we were knee-deep in sin, God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die for us. How did the Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ, show that he is also motivated by love? John 15. John 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what our Savior Jesus Christ did. And we're his friends as long as we obey him and do his commandments. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So God wants to save, not condemn. He does not want anyone to perish. But we have to respond in a way that reflects God's love, and we have to keep his commandments. What is our part? Our reaction once we understand. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me, keep my commandments. We show our love by our obedience to God's commandments. But they benefit us. We come out ahead by keeping them. And in keeping them, there is great reward now and in the life to come. Some of the religions out there teach it all you have to do is to love. And it's kind of a sicky-icky kind of love. That the commandments are done away. They're nailed to the cross, which is a big lie. Look, if there's no commandments in force, there's no such thing as sin. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if the law is done away, then none of us, there's no sin, and none of us need a Savior, which is a horrific lie. What does the Bible say about that approach? 1 John, 2nd chapter. 1 John. 1 John 2. Verses 3 to 6. Beginning in verse 3 of 1 John 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And the scripture says, liars are not going to be in the kingdom of God. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, who say that they're done away, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Continuing in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so we have to be doers. We all have to be doers. And keep the commandments. And that's how we show our love to God. What are the commandments that demonstrate respect and love towards God? Of course, there are the Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The first four commandments teach us how to love God. The last six teach us how to love our neighbor. We keep these today so we can learn to love God the Father and love our neighbor. Understanding how our Creator loves us and that we should love in return by keeping His laws and learning to know Him, what does that teach us about treating others? In 1 John 4, turn a page over or two, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love, and this is agape, and it's the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God's love is demonstrated by actions. How are our actions supposed to reflect love? Continuing in 1 John 4, 19 through 21. And by this we know, verse 19, we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's pleasing in God's sight for us to be here keeping the Sabbath in a holy convocation. It's pleasing in God's sight for us to keep the holy days. It's pleasing in God's sight for us to tithe. It's pleasing in God's sight for us to strive to keep all of those Ten Commandments, plus the statutes and the judgments. So we demonstrate God's love by actions, and our actions reflect love. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Turn to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Back in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, name, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We show God we love Him. We show our neighbors that we love them by keeping the commandments. What chapter in the Bible gives us specifics about how to be like our Heavenly Father? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there, please. Beginning in verse 1. of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Just making a lot of noise. A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. We can't be there without love, without agape. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm charitable, I give all that I have to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, to be sacrificed, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We see a whole lot of rejoicing in iniquity on TV and in movies. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 13, and now about faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn some specifics about how to love and be like our Heavenly Father. Last week at camp, we learned a great deal about becoming like God. First and foremost, God is love, and learning to love is the place to begin. Now, each day there were memory verses which the campers learned, and one of the dorms was asked to come up and recite the memory verse, as I mentioned, each morning at the flag raising. And so the memory verses on Monday were Matthew 22:37-39, and I'll read those. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the "I will" statement for Monday was, "I will follow Jesus' example of love." I will follow Jesus' example of love. On Tuesday, the sub-theme was God is truth. As Jesus Christ neared the end of his life, he stood before the Roman procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Jesus told Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth in John 18. If you turn there, please. John 18. And Pilate asked him in return, he said, "Well, what is truth?" There was some question in his mind about what you could believe as true. John 18, beginning in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus had said back in verse 36, answered Pilate, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Then Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, verse 38, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Jesus said that he came to bear witness to the truth. So Pilate's response was a common question: what is truth? To ask this question, Pilate obviously had some uncertainty about what is true and what is not. Jesus had no doubt about the truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. It was the very reason he was born. He came to reveal the truth to mankind. So in this section, we will answer the questions: what is truth? And how can we become truthful as God is? So how would you define truth? One definition from Nelson's Bible Dictionary is: truth, conformity to fact or actuality, faithfulness to an original or to a standard. What does the Bible, what does the Scripture, what does the Word of God have to do with truth? John 17:17. Speaking of his disciples, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We can depend on the Word of God. It is an anchor that we can hold on to. Your word is true. We might say that the Bible reveals to us the essential truths, foundational truths, unavailable from any other source, and that God inspired the Bible in order to reveal the truths of God to mankind. Does God describe himself as truthful? Yes, he does. Truth is a moral and personal characteristic of God. God proclaimed to Moses in Exodus 34, if you turn there, please. In Exodus 34, that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, Moses asked to see the Lord's face, the YHWH of the Old Testament, that appeared to Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, the prophets. And the Lord told him that, back in verse 20, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live," when he would be in his glory. And he told him he'd come by him and put his hand over his face and he'd be able to see his backside. "Then I will take away my hand," verse 23, "and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And what we have to look forward to, that we read about at the end of the book of Revelation, is that we're going to be able to see God the Father face to face in all of his glory. There won't be any night there, because the Father and the Lamb are the light. There'll be day all the time. Won't need the sun or the moon. And so, the Lord, all caps, fulfilled what he told Moses. In verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so the Lord said that He was merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Abounding, increasing, multiplying in goodness and truth. So what are some examples of God keeping His Word? Well, there's the rainbow. And what does it show when you see a rainbow? And we saw a little bit of a rainbow out there somewhere. Wasn't it at camp? It was in Utah, yeah. It means that God's not going to strike the earth with a flood again. The throne of David was going to continue. And where do we understand that that throne continues today? In England, with the throne of the Queen of England. Is a continuation of the throne of David. And there are hundreds of prophecies that speak about the coming of Jesus Christ. Prophecies about the end time, many of which have not happened yet. Famines, all kinds of problems. Hundreds of prophecies that some have been fulfilled, many have not been fulfilled yet. In God's Word, we read in Isaiah 65 that God is the God of truth. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Verse 16. So that he blesses himself in the earth, shall he bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. And so God is a God of truth. He doesn't ever lie. In Psalm 119, 142, we read that your law is truth. Your law is true. In Psalm 119, 151, we read, all your commandments are true. And in Psalm 117, verse 2, the truth of the Lord endures forever. So we serve a God of truth, whose law is true, whose commandments are true. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. It is significant that God is a God of truth, that His commandments are truth, and that His truth endures forever. What is the opposite of truth? Well, it's falsehood. It's lying. What are some of the lies and falsehoods that you hear today? We hear false advertising on TV all the time. We see scantily clad women selling monkey wrenches. We hear no end to political ads and statements. We hear exaggeration. We hear people making statements when they don't know all the facts. What commandment addresses lying? Well, it's the ninth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is wrong with bearing false witness against your neighbor? Well, the person is lying to gain an advantage or do damage to his neighbor. And by lying, we ensure that justice will not be done. The ninth commandment is a foundational principle because it promotes truth as a way of life. By telling the truth in a court case, justice would always be done. In telling the truth, we promote not only justice, but right relationships. Because of His perfect nature and will, God has to speak and act in truth. There aren't going to be any liars in the kingdom of God. Revelation 20:22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 14. We read in verse 14, "Blessed, supremely blessed, extremely blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. But who are left on the outside?" Verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Whoever loves and practices a lie. It is impossible for God to lie. We read in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6, verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability." And in my New King James margin, immutability means unchangeableness of His purpose. Confirmed or guaranteed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The hope of the eternal life in God's kingdom. So it's impossible for God to lie. Men lie. God does not lie. God is a God of truth. The Bible, God's Word, is truth. God cannot lie. What is God's desire for all people? 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. God wants everybody to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. First Timothy 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse 4, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And the requirement of being saved is that we must come to a knowledge of the truth. We must repent. We must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We must be baptized and have hands laid on us, according to the example in the book of Acts, to receive the Spirit of God. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has a kingdom that's never going to run out of job openings and spaces for people to come into. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that includes all of us and all of the world. God not only desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth, but that the truth would be written in our inward parts. Psalm 51, 6. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. How can the truth be established in all of our lives? Jesus gave us the answer in John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all have to come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ's character was and is a perfect reflection of the character of our Heavenly Father, the God of truth. Jesus Christ is the key to the truth being established in all of our lives. We don't know the way, we don't know the truth, and we do not have life apart from God. So to summarize this little part of this section, we must acknowledge that only we, when we humble ourselves before God, can truth become a part of our lives. And we need the help of Jesus Christ in coming to know the truth and learning to live by the truth. Will God help you to understand and live by the truth? Well, yes, He will. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Or in the New King James margin, you will keep my commandments. Continuing in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Down in verse 26, we read, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Before baptism, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, we read here, is with us to help us to understand the truth. Upon baptism, the Holy Spirit then lives in us to help God's truth to become established in our hearts. And we read down in verse 23, or let's read verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so it's a joint thing. The Father and the Son both living in us through the Spirit. And in verse 26, we see that the Spirit will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all things that Jesus said. So we all need to commit ourselves to put away lying. Ask ourselves, do I lie? Do I exaggerate? Do I say things when I'm not really sure? Just how important is being truthful to each and every one of us? I'll give you a personal example. Years ago, I went to work for a company, representing a company named Derek, and after 3 or 4 months, there was more work than I could do personally. And so we hired a young man from Longview, Texas. This guy would manufacture a story when the truth would have been a whole lot better. Would have been a better story than he put together. And so our business grew, and we needed more than this one individual, so we hired 2 or 3 other guys. Well, it came time to promote one of them to be the head service technician. This first man hired, you know, had the position on everybody. He was the first one hired, had the most experience. But he got passed over because he lied so much. And we're going through the same thing with a company right now where you can't depend. You never know when somebody's telling you the truth or not. When they lie, you don't know. You don't know when they're telling the truth and when they're lying. So, put another way, just how important is being truthful to you and to me? It's very important that we be truthful. Temptations to lie never cease. They're always present. Lying is such a quick and effortless way to gain advantage over another. It appears to offer easy and swift escape from embarrassment, fear, and guilt. Lady's wearing a dress that looks horrible on you. She said, well, how do you like my dress? You need to figure out some way to say it where you're not telling a lie and you're telling the truth. But the Bible says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. That's Proverbs 12, verse 22. Paul urged church members in Ephesus to put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How were they to do this? By putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4. It's in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 24, and that you, Church of God members, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth with one another. The benefit of living by the truth. God is truthful. It is an essential part of His character. He wants us to become like Him. That's what conversion is becoming like God. Getting rid of our carnal nature and taking on the divine nature. He wants us to become people of truth. God's truth, revealed in the pages of the Bible, offers a good and sure path. Seek the truth with all of your heart, and we'll all find it. The memory scripture for Tuesday was John 17:7, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the I will statement was, I will always be truthful. I will always be truthful. The topic for Wednesday was God is faithful. In each case, for Thursday was God is complete, and the sub-theme for Friday was God is holy. So we spent, Ms. Cagle and I did, an inspiring week in the zone at the United Youth Camp High Sierra in Dunlap, California. We were impressed very much with the godly and spiritual focus and the dedication shown during the camp. The theme for the camp for the whole week was Be Like Our Heavenly Father. So we've covered two of those sub-themes for Monday and Tuesday today, and hope, God willing, to cover the remaining sub-theme in my next sermon here. The sub-theme for Monday was God is love. And the sub-theme for Tuesday was God is truth. I will, on Monday, I will follow Jesus' example of love. And the I will statement for Tuesday, I will always be truthful. It was a great opportunity and a priceless opportunity to be there. If you have a chance to go, I know you'll be impressed and enjoy it very much.